So I'm going to switch things up a little bit and just talk here. Is that okay? And I know, like, some people are saying, like, it's... Because I'm not a tall person. It's easier to see me up there. But I don't know. I thought I would just switch it up a little bit today. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for how that when you asked for all that we are, when you asked for surrender of all that we are, that God, you are so generous, you're so gracious, and so loving to receive all that we are, and to not use it and manipulate us, but to lead us to a place where you created us to be. And we're so thankful that you're so gentle and so loving with our lives, that when we give it to you, we know that we've entrusted it into good hands. And so, God, as we lay down our pride today, as we discover what it means to be humble, Lord, would you help us to trust that our lives are in good hands? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be the speaker. Lord, I've prepared some thoughts, and I've gone through the scriptures this week, but the most important person to speak today is you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just use my words as an opportunity for us to discover the blessing of God's grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was planning the sermons for January and February, and to be honest, I'm a little bit in denial. I realize this is kind of the final stretch for me to share. And so I thought, you know, I just want to share a couple of important things that were on my mind about CCC. The whole range of them. I could do a very long series about the last series. We're like, you know, we don't have that much time. But there were some things that came to mind, and this one it came to mind a lot. I want to be talking a lot about these messages that I'm showing. There's not like one particular theme that I'm going to focus on, but just different things that I thought, these are things that I would like CCC to think about going forward. Because I do feel that now that the sanctuary is done, can you believe that we've spent about a decade's worth of just, you know, patiently investing into this building? Now it looks amazing, doesn't it? I mean, there are times like when I go for lunch and I come back and I'm walking towards the church, I'm like, wow, that's CCC. It looks amazing. And then I walk inside and I walk by the sanctuary and just kind of peek in and I see like the sun shining through the stained glass windows. I'm like, wow, that looks amazing. You know, the sound system, the worship team, I mean, you sound like angels' voices today. I was like, wow, that sounds beautiful. And now this journey is sort of like, you know, we're still working out how to use this building. But like now that we've finished this kind of phase of it, we want to start thinking about how do we move forward as a church. And so there are some thoughts that I thought about. And one of the first things I thought about is that if we really want to discover the power of God, is that we have to discover what it means to be powerful in God's eyes. And when I discovered scriptures, how do you become powerful in God's eyes? Oddly, is that you must be humble. And what I want to talk about today is the power of humility. Because James 4, chapter 6, tells us very plainly, you know, he quotes scripture himself, and he says, you know, God favors the humble and resists the proud. So if we want to do anything going forward with God, we must be humble people. Because if we come in with pride, if we kind of come in sort of full of ourselves and our own ego and our own ideas and our own agendas, God resists that. And we see that time and time again in the Old and New Testament. Who are the people who missed it? You know, you thought it was like the really religious leaders. You'd think it would be the people who were very pious, the people who were very dedicated to the temple. All these people missed Jesus because they were too full of their own accomplishments. And therefore, they were resisted by God. Time and time again, you look through the history of God's people, and who are the people that are welcomed in? Who are the people that God uses? It's always the underdog, the one who's forgotten, the one who has no power in themselves, those who are desperate for God. And that's why Jesus used, you know, some run kid who was born in a manger somewhere, you know, with no room at the inn. That's why he used the carpenter's son. That's why he used his ragtag bunch of, you know, people called the disciples, who were not very holy people with their background. But he used them because there is a humility that God is willing to use. It's those who humbly submit themselves, James tells us. Those who humbly submit themselves to God, they are the ones who find God's generous grace. Those who humble themselves before the Lord, the promise is that they will discover the joy of being lifted up by the Lord. Many of us want to be lifted up by God, sure. But who of us are willing to be humbled first so that we can prepare ourselves for that lifting? And to this point, I want to kind of stop. Because when I talk about humility and being humble, there's a lot of confusion. I remember one of my pastors talking about, he's doing prison ministry, and he was talking about the importance of humility. And then one guy who was listening in the prison fellowship, he just threw his chair in the air and started getting mad and says, "No one makes a fool out of me," and runs away. He just ran out and stormed out of the room. And he found out later, he thought the guy was talking about humiliation. To follow Jesus, you must be humiliated. And, it's just a slight, change in the sound of the word, but it's interesting how a lot of people do think humility means humiliation, and it doesn't. And I'm going to talk about what is humility, but I'm also going to talk about today what humility isn't. Because, I remember some of my early memories, I was talking to the kids about this, humble, being humble, it's not something that I think a lot of kids are taught. But I remember from a young age, my dad said, "If you want to be a man of God, you have to be wise," and he'd say this in Korean, so it sounds scarier. And he says, "If you want to be wise, you have to be humble." Humble, he'd say it really strong to me, and so humble always sounded very scary, very strong. Time and time again, he says, "Sam, you have to pray to be humble. You have to pray to be wise." And so from a young age, I didn't even know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was getting into, so he just talked like this. Every day, I'd "God, just teach me how to be humble. Teach me how to be wise." From a young age, he says, "Just like Solomon, teach me how to be wise." I didn't even know what I was praying as a kid, but I did this. But it's been my whole life. God's been just kind of revealing over and over again. There's a lot more to humility than I think. Regardless of your background, I think almost every culture would acknowledge that humble people are people that should be, honored, and they should be appreciated. But what I want to talk about today is that, even Confucianism, being humble and having humility is truly, lifted up as a cultural value. But what is that? What is humility, the definition of it? That is something that is really up for debate. And as Christians, we shouldn't try and compile, all the dictionaries in the world and figure out what humility is. The only source that we really need to find humility is in Christ. Because the humility of Christ is not like the humility of this world. And that's what I want to talk about today. And so I want to talk about three things. I want to say three things that humility isn't. Then I'm going to talk about what humility is. And then I'm going to talk about what kind of blessings can we discover when we're truly humble people of God. And that's what the message is today. So let's just get right into it. Humility is not, okay? This is the first part. Humility is not 1, 2, 3. One, humility is not being a victim. This is something that's very misunderstood. There is nothing spiritual and there's nothing pious about getting pushed around and then lamenting about that you're constantly being downtrodden. There is nothing humble about being this really loud martyr. You know what I'm talking about? "Oh God, look at how I'm just getting pushed around. Look at all the things that I take for your glory, Look at all of these things that I'm just bearing for you." Because why do I know this? Because when I think of Jesus, Jesus didn't just stumble into the cross. He knew through the scriptures, he knew through his dialogue with the Father one-on-one, he knew that his ultimate destiny, why he was called to this earth, was to lay down his life. He never at any time called himself a victim. He knew that this was an act of obedience. How many times do you think Jesus could be tempted to say, "Oh man, you guys, all you Pharisees who keep calling me the son of Satan and stuff, don't you realize that I'm here to die for you? I'm here to be, I'm going to take this all." He could have just complained in so many different ways. And just say "God, why did you give me this terrible fate?" But at every turn, he was saying, "Look, this is the prophecy. This is my mission." And I remember there's this wonderful passage, Herod was, kind of challenging Jesus. He says, "You go and tell that fox," Jesus says. He says, "You tell him I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to do it. He's going to be done." He laid down his life, definitely. He submitted his life into the hands of others, definitely. But at no point did he complain about being a victim. There is nothing spiritual about it, because the only attention that it brings is attention to yourself and not to God. Because being a victim is this kind of weird, twisted way of us kind of calling attention to how difficult and tragic our lives are. And we don't think about the great calling that God has for us. Because Jesus did not look at being a victim. He looked at the glory of the resurrection, that light ahead. That's a big difference. So humility is not being a victim. The second thing humility is not. Humility is not false modesty. And you know, God's really been working on this in my life. There's a temptation, you know, to be self-effacing, right? To be, you know, to have poor self-esteem. And then we confuse that as being a humble person. Rita hates mentioning her in sermons, so I don't usually. But I will mention this one thing. You know, one thing that I love about Rita, but it's frustrating, is that sometimes I love doing the pity party thing, you know, being a pastor, I come out, I'm like, oh man, that message wasn't good. Oh, I'm such a bad preacher. I'm like, you know, I just get these moods where I'm just negative. And then I just kind of curl up to Rhea, like, oh, I feel like I'm so bad, da-da-da. And like, I'm just like this wounded puppy. And then she just looks at me and like, yeah, that wasn't a good message, you know? she just tells it to me like it is. And then I feel like, oh man, why do you do this, right? And then she looks at me and just says, what do you want me to do? Why? I'm like, oh! So then I'm like totally wounded. Then I'll call my mom, you know, like, mom, I just don't feel good about, you know, I went through this thing, I made some bad decisions, da da da. And she goes, like, yeah, I guess you did. And I was like, oh! And then she goes, what do you want me to do? Why? I was like, oh! You know, but that's what I love about them, you know, is that they tell me truth. And, you know, truth hurts sometimes. But what it does is it totally exposes, there's this temptation in us, isn't it? To like kind of put ourselves down so that other people can tell us that we're better. You know, oh, I don't look very good. I don't look very beautiful. No, you look beautiful. Oh, really? Tell me more. You know? This is not humility. This is kind of like reverse pride. This false modesty. Because you're seeking for the attention to yourself. If we continue to berate ourselves, are we doing it hoping that someone's praises will lift us up? I remember there was one time where I was talking with my friend, and he just called me out. He said, you know what, Sam, I know what you're doing right now. You're pitying yourself, and you want me to come in and tell you how great you are. I'm not going to do it. And he just said it with such force. It just really rebuked me. It just really challenged me. Yeah, I couldn't hide behind anything. I felt so exposed. But he really showed me, like, this is not humility. Don't make it sound spiritual, because you're insulting us and you're insulting God. And why is that? Because Jesus never sought the praises of people, but he sought the praises of the Father. You know, there were times where he could just, like, oh, man, oh, the thousands, the multitudes, they just left me after I talked about that really difficult message about, you know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and they all left. Oh, man. Stinks. Oh, I'm a bad preacher. You know, he didn't do that. He knew. He said all the time. Like, he challenged people with the gospel. He said, look, you guys want to follow me? You must deny yourself and take up the cross. Many people left. It didn't bother him because he knew his identity. His worth was not in the praises of the people. You see, that's what humility is about. It's not about this false modesty that you try and, like, draw out the praises of the people. And it's funny how we call these people false modesty, so honorable in our eyes. But Jesus has no patience for it. So humility is not being a victim. Humility is not false modesty. And the last thing I want to say is humility is not passivity. It's not about being passive. And a lot of people think this is what being humble is about being inactive and about being timid. We see that's only superficially humility. And you know, when they were talking about that guy in prison, you know, the guy who got thrown at the chair, he's like, no one makes a fool out of me, you know, this humble stuff, it's not for me. He was a really big guy, my pastor told me. And he was thinking about, like, you know, I don't want to be told. told I'm weak, I don't want to all this. You know, we think that humility is about just not using your strength and just being weak. And then being a victim, as I said earlier. But Jesus makes very clear that the meek are the ones who inherit the earth. The meek are to be honored. The meek are what God is seeking. But what does meekness mean? It means that you have strength, but you control it. You know, God does not need passive Christians. He wants powerful, influential Christians, but he doesn't want Christians who use their power for their own gain, for their own good, for their own egos. They want Christians who know how to use their power and control it, and even rein it in. Even choose not to use their entitlements and their rights for the sake of others. It means controlled strength. How do I know this? Because you know when Jesus was betrayed, do you remember? All the disciples were around him and they're thinking, oh man, this is our last stand, you know? We're going to stand up to these centurions. And they look at the centurions and they're like, maybe not. See you later, Jesus. And we all run away, right? And one of them like really freaks out and he like cuts off the ear of one of the centurions like in his panic before they're about to take Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, put away your sword. Don't you know that those who live by the sword die by the sword? Don't you realize that if I wanted to, in a heartbeat, I could just call all the angels, and then I could just get rid of all of you guys? But no, I'm controlling my strength. I'm going to be handed over to my enemies. You see, at every moment, you can't forget this, is that at every moment, you know, even before Jesus was put on the cross, right before the nails were there, at any moment, he could have just called down his legion of angels and say, okay, you know what, I'm not going to do this. I don't have to do this. And he had all the power to stop it. The fact that he was willing to go through the pain of the cross, the persecution, the abandonment, the loneliness, was because that was his strength, willing to go through that. Because at every moment, he had the option not to. You cannot say that being humble is being passive, because at every point, Jesus had a choice. But he chose not to use his strength for himself, but for the purposes of God. So when we call the definition of humility into question, you know, many people, many Asians, like, oh, I like that humble boy. Why? Is it because he's quiet? Because he gets pushed around? Because he doesn't stand up for himself? These are not biblical definitions of humility. It's not being a victim. It's not false modesty. It's not passivity. And you know, now we're talking about the negative. I'm going to talk about the positive. What is humility? You know, to speak frankly, I try to sum it up into one word. I think humility is honesty. This is the closest I got when I was trying to sum up all the, you know, my thoughts and feelings about it. Humility is honesty. It's about honestly looking at yourself before God. Nothing more and nothing less. The true test of honesty is not to look at yourself through your own perspective, to look at yourself through the perspective of God. Who am I before God? Nothing more, nothing less. And I was telling you about that, you know, the kind of the encounter, how someone called me out with my false modesty. I remember my pastor talking about the same thing with me. He said, you know what? You know what humility is, Sam? It's about acknowledging this is the good things about me that God has given to me, the strengths that I have. You don't trump it around, you just acknowledge, like, this is who I am. You have weaknesses, you acknowledge it. This is who I am. It's about being honest with yourself. Pride is about being dishonest with yourself. And it can be dishonest, like overemphasizing your weaknesses or overemphasizing your strengths. You have an out-of-whack view of like what your self-perception is. Humility is being just totally honest before God. And we look at the people who are like very negative on themselves. There's like a reverse pride there, isn't there? Like, oh, I'm so bad at this, I'm so bad at that. Well, who are you thinking about all the time? Myself. You don't think about the power of God. People who think they're so great, so capable of doing everything on their own, who are they thinking about? Themselves. Because they look at their own power, their own resources, and so they have a dishonest view of themselves too. You see, to be really negative on yourself, to be really positive, like, you know, full of yourself, it's the same, it's just two sides of the same coin. It's all pride. Humility is about honesty. It's about being honest with your limitations. To honestly say, look, what can I not do in this world? That takes a lot of humility. To say, what are my limitations? What are the things that I cannot do? Because once you start to really realize what you cannot do, you begin to drive yourself to prayer to see what God can do. Many of us cannot pray because we don't realize our own limitations. We think we can answer our own prayers. So why pray? I mean, just can't we just do this? The people of prayer know that they have limits, and therefore they go to God who is limitless. Humility is about honesty with our limitations. It's also about honesty with our influence. To know that there are many things that we cannot control in life. You know, I think about most of the great tragedies. I think about Sandy Hook sometimes, just still even now. And I can't imagine, you know, just thinking like, what is it like to be a parent knowing that your child is out of school? You know, knowing that, you know, I have friends who have friends that I really wish they wouldn't be friends with. You know, influencing them in bad ways. Knowing that as a pastor, you know, there's no way that I can just like, you know, pull out these sermons and just like kind of shove it into your heart and transform you to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I realize more and more each day there's so little that I influence and can control. And once I do that, there's this temptation to just jump into fear or to realize that all along, all of our lives, isn't there so little that we control? And it makes us realize that we are all just in the hands of grace in so many ways. And that should humble us. You know, this church, if anyone just really takes about 10 minutes to discover, you know, the whole weird story of how we got this building, how someone came along and said, hey, you know, we need to help remodel a building. How about yours? You know, how about having this money? Okay, you guys are only about 200 or so. How about you guys raise about $2.5 million? Why not? You know, you can obviously realize that there's a lot of stuff that was out of our control. This did not happen because we were just really smart and we were really qualified. Obviously, this was beyond our influence. This was beyond our control. This is grace. You know, the fact that you are here today for generations to still be the church seeking to reach out to DC with God's love, it's grace. You must be honest with your influence. It's not about us. It wasn't like, oh, look at what we did. It's about honest that God is doing something here. And if we're not honest with what we can influence, again, we don't come to God with prayer because we think it's in our power of influence. If we just kind of like figure out the right program, the right training, the right models, we can do it. But just any snow day in DC, any natural disaster, any bad phone call should remind you that we have very little to control in this life. We are in the hands of grace. Let us be honest. Let's be honest about that. Not be afraid of it, but honest with it. Out of that honesty will come true humility. And people are truly humble when we lift it by the hand of God. Honesty, humility is about honesty with our limitations, honesty with our influence, and then honesty with our permanence. What do I mean by that? You have to realize that no matter what you got to realize, like, you know, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how, you know, how safe and comfortable your lives are, all of our lives are short. I love doing this at, like, you know, youth seminars. I love saying a statistic to everyone. I say, like, you know, the young people, do you know that 1 in 1 people die? All of us die. And, you know, it's funny, like, when I talk to young people, they're like, wow, I never thought of that. You know? It's amazing some of us who are here today, you know, didn't you think about that? Like 20, 30 years have passed. You look at your children and it's like, wow, these children, they have their own homes now. They have their own children. I mean, I'm living in the future. I'm not ready for this. But our lives are short. And why is that important? Because it recognizes that our days are so precious. To put off another day of just serving yourselves, serving your own ego, and not serving the purposes of the kingdom of God, is an act of pride, isn't it? To kind of, as James said, you know, to promise, oh, we'll go to this city this day, and then tomorrow we'll go there. We'll just plan our whole lives, because we've got our whole future ahead of us. I remember counseling one college student that I had, who was under my care many years ago. I moved on to another church, but he called me in the middle of the night, and he told me how he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he was in his early 20s. He just was very honest with me. He says, you know, Sam, I'm really scared we're going to die. And just, I didn't know what to say to this young person in the middle of the night. And, you know, as we talked about it, as we just kind of talked and we prayed through the night, I had this amazing just realization as I was talking with him. I said, you know what? I just realized that, you know, there's a chance, like, you could live longer than me. What if something happened to me tomorrow after I hang up this phone? There's no guarantee for any of us, folks. Our lives are so short and precious. And James talks about, why do we live with this pride of arrogance, feeling like we are entitled to X number of days in life? If each day is a gift of God's grace, why do we feel like entitled to more grace? More entitled to more gifts, you know? That is why it says, you know, Lamentations, you know, the steadfast love of the, you know, steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. This morning is a sign that God has given you new mercies. What a privilege, what a joy that we have today, that we woke up this morning with one more day. Let us be honest with our permanence. Let us be honest with our influence. Let us be honest with our limitations. Jesus is challenging the readers of, James is challenging the readers of his letters to be honest with how much influence and permanence they have. How often we overestimate what we actually are. We boast and we promise all sorts of things to all sorts of people. And James is saying, look, you can't even control, you know, what happens tomorrow. How can you just have that arrogance to just, you know, feel like you control the fate, you control the future? We boast and we promise all sorts of things, but we don't do them because we are unable. Because we don't know who we are. And then all the while, we let go of the things that we are able to do. When we're honest with ourselves, we discover what is true humility. It's discovering what we are called to do, what we are able to do. God sees through all of our empty promises. That's why he says, you know, that's why all boasting is such sin. You know, James says in a kind of curious way. He says, it is sin to not do the thing that you're able to do, to just kind of walk away from it. Because you can look at it, you can imagine from a God perspective, right? There are things that you are able to do and you don't do them, but then you promise all these different things and you don't do them. And God has this, like, totally honest perspective, this true perspective of us. And he's like, why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep saying that you are this and that you can do that? When the things that I've called you to, you don't do. As it is, that is what you call pride, where you do not know who you are before God. We discover the power of true humility when we discover what truly means to be honest with God. It's in that true humility that we discover the power of God's creative grace. So what I want to do for our church today is just to invite us to think again, what does it mean to be a church of humility? To not lift ourselves up beyond what we truly are, and to not berate ourselves beyond what God has made us to be, but to be truly honest and just shine that light of truth onto us and say, this is who we are. beforehand, I would just want to advise you, you know, I know what I preach right now. It's very heavy. It's very serious. And this is my childhood, so you may as well enjoy it too. I got this all the time. But I want to say three things about the blessings of humility. If we choose to embark on this journey of humility, we will discover the power of God in a very, very special way. You know, you don't have to remember all these things, but just three things to encourage you and to take home with you. In humility, the first thing I want to encourage you, like why we should pursue humility is this, is that in humility we see that God's creative power is greater than ours. What do I mean by that? You see, we read in the Bible that in the beginning there was nothing. It was a void. But God just spoke the word and something came out of nothing. This is amazing theology. What this tells me is that when in my life there seems to be a big void, there's nothing. If I'm honest with myself, there are voids in my life, you know? This deep and formless nothingness. And I look at that and I'm thinking like, God, anything I throw into that nothingness and that void, it just seems to get swallowed up. I just give up. What can I do? But what I discover when I humble myself and say, God, this is who I am. I've got some voids in my life. That is the beginning to pray for your creative power, God, to come in and speak the word. Life appears. You know, when we're in a dead end, and we just have to just say before God, look, God, I'm in a dead end. This is not a good place. And then we just trust in the creative power of God. God does things. But we're not going to come to that place if we don't really come with humility and honesty and say, God, this is what I need. It's when we are humble that we will discover the creativeness of God. I don't have all the answers in life, but I thank God that God is more creative than me. There's so many times, like, when I'm pastoring, I'm like, I don't know what to do, but, man, I'm so glad that God is more creative than me. And I have to bank on that. Because I recognize my limitation. So you want to see more of God's creativity, more of God's power in your life, then join that, then enter into that journey of humility. The second blessing of humility is this, that we discover very special surprise blessings when we go through trials and difficulties. Because why? Because in trials and difficulties, we come face to face with our weakness. That's why it's a trial, right? You don't call it a trial if like you're all strong and like all in control, right? A trial is because you're just face to face with your weakness. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. Let me tell you about something in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, he had this affliction, this thorn in the flesh. You know, some scholars think it's maybe an eye problem. We don't know. But it kept on coming. And he says, you know, I prayed for it repeatedly to go away. But it didn't. And he couldn't understand why. God, why weren't you answering prayers? Have any of us gone through this? I've gone through this, where we just keep praying and we can't understand. Why are we going through this? I don't have all the answers. And, you know, God doesn't give the answer in the struggle. What he says is, this time is for you to discover what it means to be weak. Because when you're weak, then you are strong. Last week, Hannah gave a wonderful sermon on, you know, how God makes his home among us, how he tabernacles among us. But you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look at the original Greek, the real appropriate thing is, when you are weak, that is when God tabernacles among you. That's what the Greek says in this passage. Isn't this powerful? Is that when you are weak, that is when God sets up his home in you. And so Paul's saying, like, God, I just feel so weak. I don't like feeling like this. Like, just take it away. And God is saying, Paul, don't you realize when you are weak, that is when the tabernacle of God comes in. So if I keep resisting this feeling of weakness, you know, this vulnerability before God, I want to be strong and confident before God all the time. If we keep doing that, we miss the tabernacle of God. No one likes a trial. I mean, it's not pleasant. But when the benefit, the blessing that comes, the surprise blessing that comes, is that when we are weak before God, we cry out to God. We discover the tabernacle. I know that there is some anxiety about, you know, what's to come with the church. church in a time of transition with no pastor. We'll feel so weak, feel so exposed, and so vulnerable. But let me tell you, this is an opportunity for God to tabernacle among us. Amen? Isn't this an opportunity for us to really discover that the true pastor of this church is no one individual, but God himself? And so this is a great opportunity. What will we do with this opportunity? Will we cling to our own resources and our own strength, or to the power of God's grace? The last thing I want to share about blessing that comes through humility is this, is that in humility, we learn to identify with each other. We help each other in our difficult times. When I humble myself, I begin to realize that all of us live very fragile lives. When my friend called me in the middle of the night and talked about his fear of the future, his fear of death, and when I kind of got off my high horse as a pastor and just talked to him as a friend, I realized that, you know what, we're all the same. We all struggle with vulnerabilities. And he gave me this very special blessing of being able to just not walk ahead of him, not walk above him, but walk beside him. And that's what Jesus did. That's what the whole power of Christmas is that God didn't look at us from above, but he humbled himself, as Philippians chapter 2 says, and made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. So rather than God looking at us from above, he humbled himself so he could walk beside us and understand us. But let me tell you one thing that Jesus did that is even better than just walking beside us. He also walked beside us so he could walk with us to the way out. You know, it's one thing to, like, have someone, you know, to identify with you. Like, let's say, like, you know, you're walking along the path of life and then you get stuck in the muck, you know, the muck of life, whatever that is. Your feet are stuck. Your friend says, oh man, that looks really terrible. So he jumps in the muck with you. Like, oh man, yeah, this is really tough. I understand. And I look at him like, you idiot, now we're both in the muck. What are we going to do? What Jesus does, he doesn't just go in the muck with us. He says, this is how you get out of it. Jesus didn't just die and say, wow, you know, dying really stinks, guys. Oh, I get it now, because I died too. Man, I really feel you. I really understand. Yeah, that's not the gospel, people, okay? Jesus doesn't just die. He rises again to say, look, I'll lead you beyond death into a new life and you're born again. So Jesus relates with us in humility, but in humility, he also leads us to hope. Do you want to discover the hope of God? You must humble yourself. Join Jesus on the cross so that you may discover how Jesus leads you beyond the cross. There's nothing more painful for a son to admit to his dad that he was right. But you know, my dad was right, that's why. It's in humility, seeking humility of the Christian journey, not just as an individual, but as a community, that we will see the power of God. And truly, being humble is powerful. God has called us to be messengers of grace to this earth. How can we live up to such a task to give the message of God's grace to the entire earth? Matthew 5 tells us the answer. He says that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Who are the ones whose message is going to prevail on the earth? Is it the powerful? Is it the strong? No, it is the ones who are meek. They will be the ones who ultimately show what the kingdom of God looks like. And what does the kingdom of God look like? I'll talk about that soon. The kingdom of God looks like this. It looks like a world that humbly loves their God.